Amen. So keep your place there in John chapter number 21. That's what we're going to be looking at this evening, the story that's written there. I'm going to look at this interaction between Peter and Jesus here after he rose from the dead and see what we can apply from this. Let's look down at verse number 1. This is the third time the Bible says. Actually, let's flip back to John chapter number 20. The Bible does say that this is the third time that Jesus appears to the disciples, and it's interesting that the first and second time are just in the previous chapter. So if you just flip back to John 20, the first time is in verse number 19. If you mark things in your Bible, I always mark things like that. If you look at John chapter number 20 and verse number 19, you see the first time. It says, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst. All right, so he said, peace be unto you. And in verse number 26 is actually the second time, 8 days later, the Bible says, after 8 days, again his disciples were within, Thomas with them, and then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be with you. And that, of course, is the doubting Thomas story that is very famous in the Bible. But then over here in John chapter number 21, we see this story about Jesus confronting Peter in kind of an unusual way. So let's take a look at that this evening and see what we can learn from this. Look at verse number 1 of John chapter number 21, if you would. The Bible says, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. It's like he did it in this way, and that's what we're going to figure out tonight. Why did Jesus do it in this way? Okay, look at verse number 2. The Bible says, there were two together. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee and the sons of Zebedee. That's, remember, the sons of Zebedee are James and John, and those were actually Andrew and Peter's business partners when they were fishermen before Jesus called them. All right, that'll be relevant. And two other of his disciples. Verse number 3. And Peter said unto them, so he says to all these disciples that are there, he says, I go a-fishing. Right, and they say unto him, we also go with thee. And they went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. All right, so flip over to Luke chapter number 5, if you would. So you say, okay, what's the problem here? I mean, clearly, Peter says, let's go fishing, and let me tell you something, there's no sin in fishing, all right? So there's nothing wrong with a bunch of guys getting together and going fishing, but something greater was happening here, and let me explain it to you in Luke chapter number 5. So the problem here is that was Peter's job. This wasn't a bunch of guys going out to the lake. That was Peter going back to, his commercial business, so to speak. All right, look at Luke chapter number 5 and verse number 10, if you would. This is the beginning. This is when Jesus first meets Peter, and the Bible says in Luke 5:10, it says, and so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. So Simon and Andrew were in business with James and John. And Jesus said unto Simon, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all, and they followed him. So basically, Jesus went and he preached out of these boats, and then he, did this great thing for them. And they were fishermen at the beginning. All right, but the point is, in Luke chapter number 5, after Jesus did this miracle to them, Jesus redefined the mission for Peter's life. And in John chapter number 21, Peter changed it back. That was the problem. All right, and look, there's a sub-lesson here. I mean, there's another example of this. Turn to Jonah chapter number 1. There's a sub-lesson here before we even get into the sermon that, let God define the mission in your life for you. All right, look, we can have plans. We can have plans, and we can plan things in our life, and I'm a planner just like everybody else, but when God defines the mission, maybe it redefines your mission, go with that plan. Look at another famous example of this in Jonah chapter number 1. Look at verse number 2. We'll just read a couple verses here. The Bible says in Jonah 1:2, God tells Jonah, he says, arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But, so he literally tells him, go this way. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish, which is this way, by the way, from the presence of the Lord, and went to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish, and he paid the fare thereof, and went down to it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So the Lord sent a great wind, and Jonah got swallowed by the great fish, and we see the problem there. All right, so the sub-lesson here is just like, let God define the mission for your life, and when God steps in and clearly says, go this way, listen. All right, things did not go well for Jonah, and just stick with God's plan. All right, but go back to John chapter number 21. God doesn't send a whale to Peter. He doesn't go and have, you know, Peter was out on the water. You know, some big fish could have eaten Peter. But that's not what God does. Jesus does something very specific. And that's what I want to look at tonight. All right, look at John chapter number 21 and verse number 4. So Peter had redefined the mission in his life. It wasn't some, you know, benign fishing trip with a bunch of guys. And verse number 4, it says, when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore. But the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, children, have ye any meat? And they answered him and said, no. So first of all, like, this proves that Jesus is with it. Because you know what? This is the ultimate, like, fishing question right here. You know what he basically is asking him? He's like, you know what people ask you all the time when you're out fishing? What do they ask you? Are you catching anything? And what do you always say? No, it's no good here. But they actually weren't catching anything. But Jesus goes and he throws out this typical fishing question. And I remember I was fishing with my father-in-law one time. People came up to us and they're like, you catching anything? And I'm like, yeah, look at these. And he was so mad. Like, you always say no. But Jesus answers asks the typical fishing question. Look at verse number 6. And he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. And they cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it in for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved, of course this is John, saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. So now they know. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girded his fishing coat unto him, for he was naked, and he did cast himself into the sea. I believe he was like showing his nakedness. I don't think he was like completely naked. That's just my opinion. But, you know, he was probably just, you know, had some shorts on or something. But they recognized Jesus after he did this miracle to them. And look at verse number 8. It says, the other disciples came into the ship, for they were not far from land. It was about 200 cubits. Dragging the nets, they were just a few yards out. Dragging the net with fishes. And as soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and the fish laid on, and bread. And Jesus saith unto them, bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, big fish, 153. For all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. All right, go back to Luke chapter number 5. So why did Jesus do it this way is the question, okay? Why did he do it this way? Look at Luke chapter number 5. And look at verse number 1. So in verse number 1 through about verse number 4, Jesus basically goes and he gives this sermon out of the boats. This is how he met the fishermen. He entered into, look at verse 3, he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, that's Peter, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little bit from land, and he sat down and he taught the people out of the ship. I don't know if you know this, but like sound travels, like if you ever yell like from boat to boat, like it travels very well on water. So that's just an interesting point for you there. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. So Jesus uses their boats to give a speech or give a sermon to people. And then he tells them, go out fishing. And Simon answered, said, Master, we've toiled all night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. So it's interesting because Peter's like, hey, we've fished. There's no fish there, but you say so, we'll do it, okay? That's a good answer right there. When he had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net broke. So notice the net broke this time, the first time. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in another ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, and they began to sink. It's a good problem to have. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished at all that were with him, at the draught of fishes which they had taken. Verse number 10, here's the call. And so also was James and John, the sons of Zebedee, from which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. So the answer is that Jesus did the same miracle in John chapter number 21 as he did at the very beginning of calling Peter, James, John, and Andrew. And with this miracle, what Jesus was doing was he was getting Peter to remember his calling. The one that he had clearly forgotten at this point. He needed Peter to go from the guy that said, I go a-fishing, back to the guy that said, I will forsake all and follow you. So the title of the sermon this evening is Remember. The title of the sermon this evening is Remember. Now turn to Ecclesiastes chapter number 17, because I got to kind of clarify something here, because you could take this idea too far. Ecclesiastes chapter number 7, we just studied through this. We're going through the book of Ecclesiastes on Wednesday nights. But Ecclesiastes chapter number 7, there is a verse that talks about the past and how we should look at the past. And look, we are not to live in the past. We are not to look back at the past and live there. I mean, this is a small town America cliche. Like the guy that is, 40-something years old and just still reliving that high school football game. Like that guy exists and I know who he is. But the problem with that is this. Look what the Bible says in verse number 10. In verse number 10 it says, say not thou, what is the cause that the former days were better than these? For thou dost not inquire wisely concerning this. The problem with constantly looking back and quote-unquote living in the past is that that can literally stop you from going forward. And the Bible talks a lot about that, and I preached a whole sermon on that. But go to Galatians chapter number 6. But sometimes it is helpful to remember some things. Not live in the past, but just remember. And that is exactly what Jesus is doing. He is getting Peter to remember. Look at Galatians chapter number 6. Look at verse number 9. Galatians 6, 9, look what the Bible says. The Bible says, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. So the Bible here is saying, don't be weary in well-doing. Well-doing is, doing what the Bible says that you should be doing and coming to church and living your Christian life and reading your Bible and going soul winning and doing all the things that the Bible says that we should do. It says, don't let the weariness get you down, because if you hang in there, you will reap if you faint not, right? And look, I'm not even talking about major events in your Christian life. I'm just talking about everybody at some point will just grow weary. It happens. I mean, it happens just from just doing things over and over again to the point where it just seems like you're just kind of mechanically going through the motions. I mean, that happens to everybody. If that's happened to you in your Christian life, you're not abnormal. It happens to everybody. I mean, sometimes if you're serving in one area or another and you feel, you feel unseen or unappreciated or something like that, look, that can make you weary. That can really bring you down. And the danger is of that weariness is that, and that's what this verse is warning against in Galatians chapter number 6 and verse number 9, is that it can get you to stop serving. And it can get you to stop, doing things this just seems mechanical and it doesn't seem like it was at the beginning. And the danger is you could stop. How about this one? How about this one that maybe you've been praying for something for a very long time. And you're praying and you're praying and you're praying and you just don't feel like the prayer is being answered. That can make you weary. But the Bible says, faint not, don't stop praying. The danger is you stop praying. And Galatians 6 is saying, don't stop praying. Don't stop serving. Everybody gets weary. Everybody gets weary. But sometimes, and that's what I want to give you a tool tonight, I'm going to use the same tool tonight that Jesus used with Peter. Sometimes we just need to be reminded of the original reasons. And that's what Jesus was reminding Peter of, that first calling. So let's try something tonight. Go to Ephesians chapter number 2. And everybody, this is the cool thing about this sermon is it's going to be different for everybody, because everybody's going to be able to remember something different. Okay, go to Ephesians chapter number 2, and let's try to remember a little bit tonight. Look at Ephesians chapter number 2. Look at verse number 11. Ephesians chapter number 2. I'm going to get you to remember some specific moments in your life tonight. Look at verse number 11. It says, wherefore. What does that word say right there? It says, wherefore, remember. So remembering is okay. Living in the past, not okay. Wherefore, remember that being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's saying right there, you know what that's talking about. If you're saved tonight, if you're with Christ tonight, that means you're spiritual Israel tonight, by the way. Amen. But how about this one? Remember when you were lost? I mean, the kids won't really understand this one as well as the adults that got saved later in life. But remember, for those of you that got saved, you know, and the later in life you got saved, the more you're going to remember here. I mean, remember when you were lost. Remember the life you lived before you got saved? Just think about that for a second. How about this one? Remember the things that you cared about before you got saved? Just remember the things that you cared about just 10 years ago? 15 years ago? Remember the husband that you were? Remember the wife that you were? And this one's for me right here. This is the one I always think about. I got saved later in life. I was in my early 30s when I got saved. Remember how close you came to going to hell? Do you understand that if you got saved when you were 30 years old, that you spent decades on the razor's edge? That's the immediate feeling I had after I got saved. Decades on the razor's edge. Any one of us, one accident, one dangerous event, the wrath of God abideth on you if you're lost. And it was there the whole time. And if you got saved later in life, you lived for decades on that razor's edge. Don't forget how you felt, the things you cared about when you were lost. Turn to Psalm chapter number 35. All right, let's lighten it up a little bit. Remember when you got saved? Look at Psalm 35. By the way, when you got saved, that was your calling. At least your first one. The thing about remembering when you were lost and then your subsequent salvation is that salvation is there through dark and light times. You know, it's like good times, saved. Bad times, saved. Confusing times, saved. Look at Psalm 35 and verse number 9. Psalm 35 and verse number 9, the Bible says, "And my soul shall be joyful unto the Lord. It shall rejoice in his salvation." When? Whenever. Whatever's going on, there's no caveat to what's happening in my pitiful, tiny little life in this world. Like, I just rejoice in his salvation. Look, that is something that could always bring you joy. How about this one? Remember when you decided to do something about your salvation? Remember when you decided to get into church? Remember when you decided, you know what? I'm going to get baptized. You know what I've learned over the last few years? Baptism is a big step for people. It's a little surprising because, like, if somebody gets saved, I'm like, hey, let's get it done. And people are really like, you know, baptism's a big deal for people. So when people get baptized, it's a big deal. It's a big step in someone's Christian life. Remember when you decided to be a soul winner? You decided you were going to take the time, you were going to memorize verses, you were going to go out, you were going to be a silent partner, you were going to listen to people. I listened to people for months before I went out and tried to give the gospel for the first time. Remember this one? Be honest now. Remember when you thought it was weird to carry a Bible down the sidewalk? When you're like, you're getting out of your car, and before, you know, you had your fancy soul-winning bag that you have now, you just had a Bible, and you're like, I'm really going to walk down the street with this thing? And people are going to see me? It sounds silly now, but I can remember that time. But guess what? Guess why it was able to, you know, why we were all able to get through that time? Because there was like a bunch of other soul winners around, and it really made it easy. You know what that's called? Exhortation. As we talked about this morning. And that's how important that is. Look, if you don't have that memory of walk, you know, that first time you took a Bible down the sidewalk, hey, why don't you make it on Saturday? Remember the first time you read your Bible? I can remember that. There was never a time in my life where I didn't believe the Bible, where you could have asked me, do you believe what the Bible says? I always believed what it said. I just didn't know what it said. And the first time I read the Bible, I was like, you know what? I thought, I can't believe I did that. Like, I know what's in this mystery. Like, I don't know everything, obviously. Like, you know, you read it again and again and again, and you get more and more and more. It's the only book like that. But it was always this mysterious thing to me. Like, what's actually in there? But now I know. It's good to remember these things. Remember when you got your first person saved. Look, turn to Isaiah chapter number 28. I could just go on and on and on about milestones in your Christian life, and you could remember those things, and you could remember those things, and you could remember those things. But you know what? You should build a Christian life full of great things that you can remember like that. Look at Isaiah chapter number 28, and here's why you should continue going to the next step and the next step and the next step in your Christian life to keep building these milestones you can go back to and remember. Look at Isaiah 28, because that's the mechanics of how the Christian life works. Look at Isaiah 28 and verse number 10. The Bible says, for precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little. You know what? You'll never be able to go back and remember your first missions trip if you don't have a memory of your first time getting into church. You'll never be able to have that, you know, first salvation if you never have that memory of first going out, soul winning. All of these things build on the next. So build an entire life of precept upon precept upon precept that you can remember back to. And remember back for those reasons. And I'll tell you why. Go back to John chapter number 21. Let's look at the result. Jesus is doing is putting a methodology here upon Peter. Let's look at the result. Look at John 21 and verse number 15. John 21 and verse number 15. So this is very important to this story. Look at verse number 15. It says, so when they had dined, Jesus said unto Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And he saith unto him, feed my lambs. Look at verse 16. He saith unto him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And he saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. Peter's getting, he's upset that Jesus keeps asking him the same question again and again. And the third time, look at verse 17. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Lord, thou knowest all these things. Thou knowest that I love thee. And Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. You know what Jesus is saying? He's kind of getting him to remember back to something else. He's kind of getting them to remember again that Peter denied him three times. So he asks him three times to get him to what? To get him to remember. And now look at the next verse. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. Jesus, in the very next verse, basically tells Peter about his death. And it's not going to be a peaceful one. So Jesus basically does two things. He snaps Peter back to his calling. And then he tells him, by the way, this isn't going to end well for you. And then the result is the Peter that denied Christ three times to protect himself never wavered again. That's the result. Peter before this is kind of all over the board. You know, he's kind of like not understanding everything that Jesus says. And he's kind of like, you know, it seems a little flaky when you read the Gospels. But this at this moment is when Peter never wavers again. And how did Jesus do it? He got him to remember. Go to Mark chapter number 4. See, sometimes we just need to remember the original reasons for all of this. Look at Mark chapter number 4. And we need to remember, like, how clear those goals were to us at those times. Back in that time, like, we're just like, nothing's going to stop me from doing this now. I'm saved. I'm getting into church. I'm going to do what the Bible says. I'm going to start reading my Bible. I'm going to start applying it to my life. And I'm just going to get some things right because of this. Look at verse number 19 of Mark chapter number 4. The Bible says the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lusts of other things. What does that mean? Anything is what it means. Choke the word and it becometh unfruitful. It's just saying, like, anything other than what God wants. Fishing doesn't equal sin, but it was just something that God did not want for Peter in his life. He wanted Peter to be doing this profession. See, sometimes all we have to do in our Christian life is just get a little too comfortable. It might not even be anything sinful by itself. It just might be everything else, like, taking first place. It's that simple. And now, let me show you why it works. And it's interesting that the why it works is in 1 Peter chapter 1. Turn to 1 Peter chapter number 1. So, why does it work? Why did it work so well? I mean, this one thing just completely knocked the flake out of Peter. And from this point on, what Jesus said in verse number 18 is, you are literally going to serve me until they literally kill you for it. And that's exactly what happened to him. He served, and that's exactly what happened to basically all the disciples except John. Is they served, and they all, like, they got nothing for it except a cruel life and a horrible death usually. But why did it work so well? Look at 1 Peter chapter number 1. And look at verse number 25. The Bible says in verse number 25 of 1 Peter 1, it says, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. That's the answer right there. Is when you remember back to those original reasons, as long as that they were based on the word of God, they will always be valid. And by the way, for everybody, it's the only book ever written that applies to every single person who's ever lived in the history of the world. That's the greatest miracle of the Bible. Peter's calling was to spread the gospel and to build churches versus a business. Seems silly when you put it that way, doesn't it? But that's what Jesus was doing. He was contrasting those things. So for us, all we need to do is just remember our original reasons that were based on the word of God. And just remember those key moments, like those milestones. Those are gems in your Christian life. You remember those milestones and the reason for them. And just as Peter, that can take you from a point of weakness and carnal desires and the lusts of this world. It can take you all the way back to the original reasons that endure forever, which are in the Bible in front of you. And as Peter went forth from this day forward unto his death, it was simply because Jesus caused him to remember. It's a powerful tool. Let's never forget it. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for just the method of Jesus here. I pray that you just help us to remember the original reasons when we are growing weary in this Christian life. Just help us to remember what the instruction from the Bible was in the first place. And if we go back to that, Lord, we know that will never not be valid, no matter what's going on in our lives, no matter what we're confused about, or no matter what's happening, or no matter how weary we are, that original reason is always valid because your word endureth forever. Lord, we love you and we thank you for the Bible. In Jesus' name, amen.